All right. Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning just as we are. We come knowing that you have so much to give us. We come ready to learn. We take a moment now to open our hearts to you, to choose to listen. Lord, this morning, fill us with your Spirit. Teach us something new. Bring us one step closer to you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I was watching an advert yesterday, and it made me think of you. So it was really weird. So I'm watching this advert, and I'm thinking, is this like a Christian organization? It said, trust cash, trust education, trust this, trust your job, trust your success. And I was like, it's got to say trust God at the end. It's got to say trust God. And at the end it went, trust your own way. And I was like, no, trust God, obviously. It would just have been a beautiful piece of evangelical creation. Sadly, it was for a car. But I want you to just think about all the things that are not trustworthy in this world and the one thing that is trustworthy, and that is the promises of God. I think I'm passing over to Carol.
Morning, everybody. Morning as well to those of you who are on YouTube. After a little bit of a blip last week, but we've got some amazing techie people who managed to sort it out. So it's good that you're able to join us again this morning. Just a few notices for this coming week then. This afternoon, prospects will be meeting down here at church at 3 o'clock. If anyone wants any information about what that's about, see Malcolm or George and Pauline. That's this afternoon. Tomorrow morning we have a prayer and meditation via Zoom at 9:30. The ARC playgroup will be in action again on Tuesday morning from 10 until 11:30, and then again in the afternoon from 1 o'clock until 2:30. Prayer walk will be happening again this Wednesday. Are they still meeting at the co-op, Jack? Yes, so it's the Weatherby Estate this week. So if you meet at 10 o'clock at the co-op, and then you can all set off together. The lunch club will be happening again this week on Thursday at 12 o'clock. It's getting really good. Well, it's always been good, but the amount of people that we're getting right is very encouraging. So please do tell your family and friends and pop in and enjoy a couple of hours with us, enjoying some food and talking and chatting and having a laugh, and £2 donation if you're able, it's really a really good time together. So we have a few advanced notices. On Saturday the 30th September, the Rother Valley and North East Derbyshire Prayer Gathering is happening, and that's at Killamarsh Junior School from 11 until 3. All the information's on there, which will be at the back of the church after the service. And please see David Taylor, if you need any more information about that. Saturday the 7th of October, we have the Axe and Snacks evening from 6 until 8 o'clock. Jan's put some flyers at the back. Great opportunity to invite family and friends to a social event. As it says, there'll be Axe. If anyone would like to take part or feel they've got anything to offer, just see Jan. She had quite a good response so far, so that's something to look forward to on the 7th of October. The shoeboxes are available for Samaritan's Purse, Operation Christmas Child. You can actually get them labels online, and there's a facility there to donate, but Hazel does have some. Oh, she will have some by next week. We're just waiting for the labels. So if you see Hazel within the next couple of weeks, they will be around. And I think it's probably the middle of November, isn't it, when they have to be sent in. Philip, I'm glad you're here. How many weeks to Christmas?
I think we've lost count.
You can't get staff, can you? Ah, oh, well, that sounds a bit too near, but... Right, I wish I'd never asked. Anybody want to keep up with it, then please let me know. We do have the BMS Christmas card catalogue. I think there's a couple at the back. Hazel's very kindly said that she will do the ordering, so if you want anything from there, just see it within the next couple of weeks, and please, if you could bring the money as well, then she can send it all off as one large order. Thank you. Just a practical mention, next Sunday and the Sunday after, which is the 24th and the 2nd of October, the health service, the health centre across the road are doing flu vaccinations all day Sunday. So just to make you aware that it might be quite busy out there, that parking might be a bit more difficult than it normally is. So that's just a reminder that that's what's happening. I was doing a bit of sorting out in my loft this last week. Not a very easy task. I'm sure everybody that's got a loft will know that when you get up there, it's a bit of a minefield. But I thought I'll just go and have a look. There's a lot of stuff up there, and a lot of it is from my mum and dad that are sadly no longer with us. And as I got sorting through the boxes, I started thinking about them. Obviously, the memories start coming back, don't they? I found an old World War II Home Guard coat that my dad wore during the war. He was a miner, so he's part of the Home Guard. And as it happens, Megan is learning about World War II at school, so she, like, it's a big, massive thing. So she took it into school, which she was really proud about. And it's been in a few schools over the years, as you can imagine. But one of the things that I really loved about when I used to spend, my mum and dad and Auntie Lydia and Uncle Bill, who was dad's sister, were here, was to hear the stories about what they did when they were young. And I found a lovely account in among my little box of treasures from Auntie about the things that she got up to when she was a youngster. Very tame, I think, compared to what happens now. But the way that she used to go dancing, and she used to use a gas mask box to put a lipstick and a dancing shoes in, and it's just really lovely. So of course there's all these memories that came coming up. And one of the favourite pastimes was cycling. They used to go on the bikes. They were part of a club down in Beighton. And my dad used to tell the story that when him and his mate had a tandem, you know, a bicycle made for two, as they say. And on one occasion they were going down a steep hill, and his pal at the back put the brakes on, which meant that my dad went flying over the handlebars because he was in front. Thankfully, no serious damage, but apparently the rider in the front is the leader and the one to apply the brakes, so, you know, they needed to be a bit more careful with that. But they cycled for miles and miles using map reading skills and compasses to find their way around. And during the war, this was made a little bit more difficult because the government had ordered the removal of all signposts just in case there was an invasion. So they really did had to rely on their skills. But they always seemed to get where they wanted to be. But there must have been times when they were unsure and they had to decide which way they had to go. And as a child, I can remember going out with my mum and dad and my auntie and uncle. Mum and dad didn't have a car, but they did. It was quite a big car, as I remember. And we all used, six of us always used to pile in, and no seat belts and everything. But, you know, it was how it was, and it was great. But then I started wondering, has anyone here ever actually been on a journey in a car, either as a passenger or as the driver, and had to rely on a good old-fashioned map for directions? Now, to the younger people, this might seem a bit weird, but before sat-nav and Google Maps, that's what we had to do. And we would follow the map, and we would get where we want to be, and all of a sudden, we might come to a place, a fork in the road, and it's not very clear on the map, and we have to decide which way we were going to go. And if two people in the car were at odds about this, that could have caused a few arguments. But at the end of the day, we had to choose which way we were going, and hopefully it was the right one. But sometimes the choices aren't right, are they, that we make? Sometimes they're not the right choices. We make mistakes. I mean, it's part of being human, and God made us this way to set us apart from the rest of creation. He made us in his own image, and he gave us free will and the ability to make our own decisions. And because of this, he understands when we get things wrong, and he reassures us that he's there to help us, and he encourages us to turn to him for help. And of course, there are lots of verses in scripture to remind us. One of my favourites is Isaiah 41. I am the Lord your God. I am holding your hand. Don't be afraid, I'm here to help you. I think that's a gorgeous picture of the Lord holding our hands. Psalm 32, I will point out the road that you should follow. I will be your teacher and watch over you. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. He will lead you and clear the path for you to follow. Tina mentioned last week, Psalm 121. I look to the hills, where will I find help? It will come from the Lord who created heaven and earth. God's interested in all parts of our lives, big and small. He's there to help us make the right decisions, the right choices, big or small. So let's just include him in everything and not shut him out. And finally, back to the cycling and driving stories, a thought. If you are the driver and Jesus is the passenger, you need to change places. Thank you.
Well, where do we go from after what Carol's just led us in? And I think, as I come to think of the passage that we're looking at this morning, continuing on from what Rob started us off last week in Acts, and today we're going to be concentrating on Stephen quite a bit. He had a decision to make, a fairly big decision to make, a decision that cost him his life in the end. And yet we can reflect back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I have all authority in heaven and on earth to lay my life down and to raise it up again. And Stephen would have known that. We can look back and we know that, that Jesus said it and that Jesus actually did it. But actually, how many of us are willing to lay our lives down? How many of us have been in the firing line of danger? And where it's a point where we would have to give our life for someone else or for something else. Probably not many, if any. But yet here's Stephen. I'll get the right one in a minute. Here's Stephen having to make a tough decision. Having to take a direction. And yet, the decision that he made cost him his life. But he knew the consequences. He knew what would happen when he said what he said. When he stood for his Lord and his Saviour, Jesus Christ, and he spoke truth to power. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Acts. Chapter 6, page 914, 915, as we're going to look at those. As I said, we're continuing on from where Rob left us last week as we begin to look Acts in the book of Acts. In particular, how the gospel spread so rapidly out throughout the whole of the world. How the early church formed and how it spread across Asia Minor and eventually across the whole of the world. You see, the book of Acts, as Rob reminded us last week, written by Luke, shows how the gospel of Jesus Christ rapidly spread from without Jerusalem, the whole Roman Empire, from its Jewish roots into the Gentile world. Here's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which is for all. Not just a select few, not for who's in the club and for those that aren't in the club, because it's not about clubs. But that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is for all, and it had to spread, it had to get out there, even if it cost people their lives. And we speak of the good news, the word of God, as the same it was today as it was yesterday and will be tomorrow. It's the same word. But yet it's a word that is transformational. It's a word that will bring about change in lives when those come to hear and receive and be receptive of what Jesus is wanting to say into their lives. Because knowing Jesus is transformational. It's life-giving beyond all belief. And again, alluding to what Tina said, listen to Tina, because she has a lot of wise things to say. But what Tina said not so long back is that if people stand there and say, come to Jesus and all will be well and all will be merry, run a mile because they're lying. There's an element of that. There's an element where actually life is different, life is transformational, but it doesn't mean to say it's all going to be rosy and glory forever and ever. We still find hardships. The difference is we stand in the life of Christ because Christ stands within us. And as we sang and allude to that song earlier, when all my soul gives way, we stand firm because Christ is the anchor in our lives. It's that truth, it's that life-giving transformation that Jesus brings about. Jesus Christ, the one who came and who died for us, who raised again on the third day in the power of the resurrection, and lives and reigns forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father, is he not? Because he is. Rob reminded us last week where some people were being neglected. As people were meeting together, some were being neglected, especially in the distribution of food. And he reminded us that some were being chosen. Hands were laid upon them in prayer and they were anointed to do God's work. And the numbers increased rapidly. It's almost like there's a little formula here, if you like. A need arose, prayer was given, prayer was sought, God was discerned, hands were laid upon, people were chosen by God, and the gospel message spread rapidly. I wonder if we may take note of this sometimes. But I commend you to go back to listen to the word that Rob gave us last week, because it's full of valuable lessons to learn and to put into practice. Our faith is a living faith. It has actions. It's what we're called to. It's what God wants us to do, as Jesus commanded us to go, therefore, and tell. As I say that, a song, an old song, a classic pops into mind. Go forth and tell. I won't sing it. I won't be like David did and boldly sing, because you'd probably empty out of here. But there we go. Go forth and tell. Let's read this passage this morning. I'm going to do it in two bits. It's as I said, it's following on from what Rob had last week, chapter 6 of Acts, page 914, if you're following in the Pew's Bibles, and particularly starting from verse 8. It says this, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs amongst the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against the holiest place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like an angel." And I'll pause there a moment. You see, we know as you read back, Stephen was doing wondrous things. But yet Stephen, as he would often say, was an insignificant person, but yet who God was doing extraordinary things. We're no different today. We hear this is the man who lived his life for the gospel, who eventually gave his life for the gospel, and who had an insignificant position, if you like, in the reality of serving God. But yet this is where God began to do extraordinary things through him. He was chosen for his integrity, his wisdom, his sensitivity, and his powerful speaking, as we'll come to in a moment. And yet, his final words showed how much like Jesus he had become in such a short time. This is the one where, when life and death raises many questions, often we'll look back at people. Sometimes there's those questions. If you was having a party, who would you invite, dead or alive? And you'd be like, ooh, good one. I better say Jesus, get Jesus in there. And other people. But yeah, I wonder how many people would look back and say, Stephen. Because actually he raises these questions. What was it like to live and to die for Christ? Or how many risks did you take following Jesus? How come you was willing to live for him, but then how come you was willing to die for him as well? The powerful words that you spoke to people that then accused you. How often do we look back? How often do these questions raise for us? What does it look like for us to take risks in being followers of Jesus Christ? What do those risks look like? What does it look like to live for Jesus? What would it look like to die for Jesus? And yet these are the questions, and also these are the actions that people in the world today, probably right now, are facing. Because in some of the countries around the world, people are being still persecuted, as we know. Churches are still being raided. People are still being shot and killed as they worship and praise. That's what it's like for them to take risks. That's what it's like for them to live for Jesus and also to die. Because they don't fear. Because they love Jesus. And they'll proclaim the gospel to all who be receptive and hear. And yet we find Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performing great wonders and signs amongst the people. I think we could just stop there and look at that pretty much all day. That here Luke has described a man, Stephen, full of God's grace and power. What the heck does that look like? What does it look like to be full of God's grace and power? The feelings, the connectivity, the fellowship, the union of being with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be full of grace and power, and then to do many signs and wonders. But yet this is what Stephen was called to. We don't hear of it written, but I'm sure he didn't go around proclaiming that he was doing this himself. Watch what I can do. Watch this. Look what I'll do for you. It was never about the I, but all about pointing to the one who came, to the one who he followed, to the one who ultimately he would give his life. There have always been those faithful believers whose love and commitment to Jesus shine through. So if you wonder what it looks like to be full of God's grace and God's power, it looks like being in union and relationship with him through Jesus Christ. It looks like Jesus Christ shining out of us, his light and his love, when we're in that unique relationship and we're truly following Jesus Christ, looking for the work that God is calling us to do in his mission, not ours. Because this is exactly what Stephen was doing. As he performed many signs and wonders amongst the people. He was out there. He was doing it. This is how the gospel was spreading, not only in word, but in deed as well, in action. Because he was speaking power to truth, truth to power. And the great thing is, We don't know a great deal about Stephen, his personal life, whether he's married, whether he had children. But what is known about him is truly important. He was faithful even when he faced certain death. And yet, those that were around him, opposition arose. We read how the man who argued with Stephen were no match for his wisdom given to him by the Holy Spirit. And so when the men, the elders, the priests, and those in the synagogue were on the back foot, no longer in power or in control, they then started to falsely accuse him, labeling him a blasphemer, having him arrested. And that's where you then go into Acts 7. I'm not going to read it, not because it's long. Actually, we should read God's word in full. But actually, because I want you to go back. Here's your homework, if you like, to do. It's up to you. It doesn't matter if, for me, if you don't do it or not, you'll be offending God. But that's your issues. Read Acts 7. In fact, I commend you to read the whole of the book of Acts. But in particular, go back and read Acts 7. And you'll hear exactly what Stephen's saying and why he's doing it. And what he says to the effect that it has, because it records his testimony. It records it in a way that perhaps is the most detailed and concise history of Israel and their relationship of God in any of Scripture. This is one who is full of grace and power and of God's word. This is where God uses him in an extraordinary moment when he's hauled up before the council and has to give an account of what has been said. These accusations against him are blasphemy. And he goes into this wonderful dialogue and puts the people exactly in their place. Not to embarrass them, not to show them up, but to show them the truth and the reality of what they're proclaiming to profess and hold fast to. He's not doing it to embarrass them. Excuse me. He's doing it to show them and to reveal the truth to them in case they forgot it. Now there'll be many Jewish leaders and Pharisees and scribes that say, oh, we don't forget this. We know this inside out. Oh, really? So then why act the way you do then? Why do what you do if you're so full of assurance of what God is calling you to do? He reminds them in this speech of their faithful patriarch Abraham and how God had led them from the pagan land into the holy things and the promise of the Messiah. Naturally, these accusations, though true, were not well received. He reminds them of how he recalled Moses had met God in the wilderness of Midian in the burning bush, and how he explained how God had empowered Moses to lead his people from idolatry and slavery to freedom and times of refreshing in the promised land. He goes on to remind them that throughout his speech, repeatedly saying of their continual rebellion and idolatry, despite the mighty works of God's hand for them and with them, to which they were eyewitnesses, thereby accusing them with their own history, which only irritated them more, because they did not want to hear it anymore. And yet sometimes the truth hurts, does it not? Sometimes people don't like to be challenged or put in their place if necessary. And so often they come accusing, but only it's foolish, really. It's because they don't know how to act in these instances. They don't like what they've heard. They don't like to be challenged. And so therefore, instead of listening to it and taking it on board and seeking God for guidance and maybe changing, they come out fighting, which is foolish, really, especially when they know what they are saying is false, making things up because they no longer have power or control. And yet still, they simply don't like having that mirror held up because they don't like what they see or hear. And that was exactly the case here with Stephen. He wasn't being big, he wasn't being clever, he wasn't trying to trap them or anything like that. He was only merely reiterating their history. that they should be all too aware of and actually act upon. The law of Moses states that the sin of blasphemy deserves a death sentence, usually by stoning. That comes through in the book of Numbers. Just before these arrogant, unredeemed Jews followed the prescribed penalty and began stoning Stephen, we read again in Acts, and if you turn over your page to 9:16, we're jumping over to Acts chapter 7. Stephen continues and he says this, starting at verse 51. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have betrayed, who you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He continues and he says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of the young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Nothing in all what Stephen had done and accomplished in the name of Jesus compares to what he had just said there. Nothing compares to what he has said or that he has done. Because it comes to this point in these three sentences that sum up a trial, accusations flying about, and yet he continues to speak truth. He continues with where he is full of the Spirit and he looks and he saw heaven and the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand. "I have seen heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This for him was almost as though it accumulated to this point. God, knowing what was about to happen, revealed his glory to them. That should have been enough for anyone to stop and to fall to their knees and praise. But what did the accusers do? "Ah, la, 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 la." Fingers in his ears, shouting to drown him out, rushed him and dragged him out of the city. Because they didn't like what they heard. They'd lost face, they'd lost power, they'd lost control. They didn't take it on the chin that well. And so they needed to react. They needed to fall back on something that actually they didn't need to fall back on. The laws that they proposed. The laws that they say were handed down and that needed to be dished out. And so they dragged him out of the city because no offence would be taken within. It had to be outside. And the interesting thing, when you read into it and when you do the background history check of it and what other scholars and theologians say, is that they lay their clothes, their cloaks, whatever it is, different translations, but they lay their clothes at the foot of Saul. Because often when the accused is taken out, they're stripped of their clothing and beaten or what have you. And so what Luke is gaining at here is that they themselves are the ones that are being stripped and laying the clothes at the foot of Saul, which we'll go into next week. So again, that's important. You'll know who Saul is. Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul. And there we see the rapid spread of the gospel as well. But the transformation of what he sees, of what he's in keeping, if you like, of being the head of that pile of clothes that are put in front of him. And yet, he's dragged out. He speaks of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And is there being stoned. They can't silence him still. Whilst they're throwing the stones at him, and we're not talking about little pebbles, little shingle, we're talking probably big hand fist sized rocks being launched. And that doesn't silence him still. Because in his second greatest statement that he brings about, Lord Jesus, that's too far. Oh. He says, as you look in Scripture, verse 59, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Which is a prayer very similar to what Jesus Christ said. You begin to see the similarities here. This isn't Stephen trying to be Christ. This is a life in Christ that Stephen imitates and tries to be Christ-like, even to the point of death. He could have screamed, he could have begged for his life, he could have asked for forgiveness, and he was wrong to say what he said, but no, he stood. He stood upon the truth and he spoke into that powerfully. He knew what was going to happen. He knew that there was going to be no way out. And so he simply cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And these still aren't his last words. Let's not forget, it's probably hard to imagine because we live in such a comfortable environment. But this man is being stoned to death. Rocks are being launched at him, hitting him all over his body. And yet he's still able to turn around and speak this last powerful word as he falls to his knees. Verse 60. He cries out to the Lord. So he's not saying, stop, please, don't, it hurts. Ah, ooh, He's actually crying out to the Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Cast your mind back to where Luke, in his gospel account, recalls the words of Jesus. Jesus looks heavenward to his Father and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet Stephen, as we said at the beginning of this, full of grace and power, in his final moments as he's been launched and battered with rocks, falls to his knees and simply says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. These are the three most powerful sentences that he speaks. And yet, the parables that we have where it draws between the death of Jesus and the death of Stephen, in both cases, reminds us of the false witnesses that were produced in the charges, one of blasphemy. In each execution, there were two prayers, the forgiveness of the executioners and the reception of his spirit as he died. And yet, the leaders murder Stephen and launch that wave of persecution against Jesus' followers. That drives most of them out of the city. And yet this has a paradoxical effect. It's an effect because Luke shows how this tragedy actually became the means by which Jesus' people were now sent out into Judea, Samaria, and to the very edges of what they would have known as their world. And there we will continue to see the rapid spread of the gospel news of Jesus Christ. It doesn't end there. It doesn't frighten them off and well, that's it. If that's what's going to happen, I don't want to be a part of this. Far from it. Why? Because they are full of grace and of power of Christ living in them as they live in and for Christ themselves. Full of grace and full of power. Stephen knew Jesus as his Lord, and he knew he had a part to play in God's mission, and so he dedicated his life to spreading the word of God like ripples on a pond. From a single center, if you like, as the stone drops in, and you would have done this. Maybe as a child, maybe more recently, you chuck a stone in some water, however still or however wavy it is, and you see from that single center the ripples flowing out, ever increasing as it goes. That's like the word of God dropping into your life. You don't single-handedly have to change anything. You single-handedly can't change the world. But as that goes, as you continue, ride with that wave. It's how the gospel still spreads today. It's not enough just to be trying to do it on your own. What it's about of is being enough to be part of that wave that ripples out, touching those around you with the good news of Jesus, who in turn shares the same. Until you have others continuing and continuing, until you have a movement. Don't ever think you're insignificant. Don't ever think that you're unimportant. Yet walk in truth and in light. We all have these decisions to make. We all have a part to play in all of this still today, no matter where we are. But that one choice will bring transformation of life when we walk the narrow path. Rather than the other path, as it is written, that is wide. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it, it says. It's about walking that narrow path. It's about reflecting on what God is seeking and saying into us. Where we see people want to come to faith and see life in all its fullness, in all its glory. Hold fast to what God is wanting us to do, not relying upon ourselves or what we think we need, what God actually wants and will give. In that sense of living lives for Christ, even to the point if it means, and here's the big question, would we do that if it meant death? As we reflect on that, and as we look to close, the parallel here, the words written in Colossians chapter 3, could have been written about the life of Stephen, and I think are still applicable for us today. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. This is exactly what Jesus, what Stephen would have done. Set his mind, set his heart upon Christ, on the things above, standing for truth, striving to be committed to the Lord, even in that face of death, faithful to preach the gospel boldly, knowledgeable of God's truth and willing to be used by God for his plan and his purpose. And that is committing time. For us, it's committing time to reading Scripture on a daily basis. It's about praying. It's about being in fellowship with one another and sharing in one another of the gospel, of testimony. What is God doing in our lives that we can share together in fellowship? Never mind whether we're having sprouts or cauliflower for dinner. What is God doing in your life? How can we encourage one another? How can we be part of that ripple and that wave that goes out and that continues to spread? How can you increase your knowledge of Christ and hear of what God's doing in your life if you don't share with one another? Have we become too ignorant to the Word of God? Have we become too enthralled in what we bought yesterday shopping or what we're going to be doing later on today? Where we simply don't sit and share together anymore what Christ has done in our lives this week, who we've spoken to, who we've been with, and where we've seen God moving. Because if you sit there and think, well, that hasn't happened, it hasn't happened for a while, ask yourselves why. Why has that not happened? Where are you in your walk with Christ on a daily basis? These are the things we need to look at. These are the things we need to see. Where are we in Christ? What is he calling us to do? What does that look like? I share an example, if I may, of Jill not so long back. In a conversation, saying, I want to be closer to God. And actually, that's in words, but in deeds, as she was out on her scooter going around there where she lives, frightened herself to death almost because, as you said, Jill, someone was walking by and you stopped and you spoke with them. And she couldn't understand, but yet she was just coming out with these words of saying, I go to church and it's wonderful and I love Jesus and why don't you come and we do this and we do that and there's a lunch club and there's this and there's that. And the woman turned around and said, wow, thank you very much. That's sharing and living for Christ. That's asking, what can I do for God? And God going, you want to do something? Okay, here you go. But providing the opportunities and providing the words to say, because still as we spoke and as you recalled, it scared you. And you wasn't quite sure what you were saying. But yet God worked through you. Why? Because you're faithfully following Christ. You faithfully believe, you faithfully want to be part of his bigger mission. There's an example of sharing testimony. There's an example of living and committing time and learning from it and from each other. Stephen's testimony still stands as a beacon, as a light, if you like, lost to a dying world, as well as the accurate history of the children of Abraham. So what says you? How can you play your part in the unity of church and fellowship in the wider community and in that for the mission of God? How can we go out and share the gospel of Christ? Because I don't believe for 1 minute it's quite reached all of Aston, Swallowness and Orton and surrounding area. There's still a great work to do. So therefore, go and tell anyone who will listen that Jesus Christ is alive and his transformational life will bring about truth, will bring about glory, and it will bring about his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just reflect upon those words for a moment. Lord, they may be quite challenging. For others, it may be a reminder and an affirmation of what we're doing in our lives for you. For others, it may be a wake-up call to think, actually, I need to come back and closer to you, Lord, to hear what you're doing, to see what you're doing and to see how you will do that as we offer ourselves to you. Father, I just think of those many people around the world right now that we'll be meeting, that we'll be praising, that we'll be glorifying your name with a real threat of their lives for doing so. Lord, may they continue to speak in truth and in power. Lord, may you remind us and convict us of the things that you have for us, the part that we have to play in serving you, in seeing those ripples continue and the spread of the gospel in and around this area, and that it will continue to spread further and further and wider. And so, as Stephen may have been a beacon and a light into a dying world, Lord, may that light shine ever brighter. May it shine ever more strongly. And may people's darkness be cast out by the light and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in your name and for your glory. Amen. That he is not dead, but he is risen. That he invites us to come around and gather around his table. It's him that's inviting. It's him that says, come and receive all of you. Love me as their Lord and Savior. He's saying, come and take the bread and eat as a remembrance of him. That this is his body broken for you. He's continuing that invitation saying, come, drink all of you of this cup, which is a new covenant which I made in my blood once and for all. This is his blood poured out. As we drink of this, we remember the great sacrifice that he made for each and every one. This is the love that pours out into each and every one of us. This is the love that as you look into his eyes, you see pouring out into your life, filling your whole complete being from head to toe with his waves of love and grace and mercy flowing through. Can you feel that? Can you imagine that? Can you participate in that? Can you receive that? Let's change the words from can to will you receive that. Lord, as we come around your table, we are again ever thankful of the reminder of what you have done in each of our lives and for all lives that will come to know you as Lord and Savior. We're reminded in your account and in that account of Stephen where Jesus come. And death is thrown upon you. Where all would seem has come to an end. And there is no more. But yet in your infinite power, your infinite grace, you was raised again in the power of resurrection to life. And now as we celebrate and glorify that you are sat at the right hand of the Father, Lord, we just want to praise your name and thank you from the very bottom of our hearts, with all our soul, all our mind, all our being, for the great sacrifice that you have made. That we will recount in the remembrance of that, of how you bring about transformation and new life, that we can be counted in with you and you within us. That we too die to ourselves but are raised to life in and with you. So Father, as we celebrate here today in the remembrance through the bread and through the wine, through the body and through the blood, we do so until you will come again and you drink afresh. So Lord, come and bless us as we share in this meal. For your name and for your glory. Amen. Come and take this bread and this wine. Come and receive. As it comes round, take the bread and eat it. Take the cup and retain it, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity. If, for whatever reason, you don't want to or can't, please allow the elements to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. But take, eat of the bread, and we'll drink of the wine together. Amen. And so we lift up our cups, the one cup through which his blood was poured, once and for all, in remembrance of Christ. Amen. And so, Father God, we thank you that as we're found at your table, Lord, we can be found in you and you within us. Lord, we just pour out our hearts to you. In this time, as we pause from our daily lives, within our own community, within our own families, and we just think of your wider world that seems so torn and in chaos, with devastation and destruction. Lord, we pour our hearts out for the wildfires that have gone on throughout this summer, the unbearable heat and the temperatures, and then how quickly it changed to the floods and the devastation. Lord, we think of the earthquakes that have gone on. We think more recently of all those in Morocco. Lord, it's hard to comprehend when we stand here and all may seem well, and yet there still may be people trapped. There are those that have recovered loved ones. There are those that are have to face their goodbyes. Lord, we also think this week of those floods, and in particular as the dam burst in Libya. Not just one or two or a few hundred or a few thousand, but tens of thousands of people's lives taken. Lord, we struggle for words. We struggle to understand and comprehend what is going on. Lord, in these moments, may we be reminded of your word. And as we're reminded, may we take action in that. Lord, may we look to you to see where our help would come from. May those that are in desperate need look to you, and Lord, would you act as you hear their prayers and provide them. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, and we just ask for your grace upon them, your peace upon their hearts. Lord, we pray for those that are without home, without power, without food, without water. Lord, in a world of abundance, would you pull together those that are in positions to help? Would you bring about basic necessities of life? We thank you, Father, that we can come to you, that we can raise our cries and our pleas to you, that we know with assurance, Lord, that you will act. Father, as we think closer to home, we pray for all that's going on. We pray that there will be justice. We pray that there will be a way forward. We pray that there will be peaceful resolves to the things that require them. We think of those that are at this moment facing appointments, operations, or are in recovery. Lord, would you bring about your healing? Pray for those of us that may have lost loved ones quite recently. And Lord, we thank you for lives that have lived worthy of you. We say, thank you, good and faithful servants who have run that race. And now enjoy eternal peace with you. We think of those that are left here. We ask, Lord, that you would bring comfort and a deep, profound understanding. Father, we just think of the days and the weeks ahead. As you guide us, as we go from here, Lord, may we go fully renewed, re-energized to face whatever we will face in the days and weeks ahead. Lord, remind us that we are not alone, but that you are the one that goes before. Guide our path, I pray. Light that way, that we too may be beacons, that people will look and see Christ shining from. That we too may be bold to speak of you and of your transformational life. Lord, may we be part of those ripple waves that go out, that sees the love, good news in the name of Jesus Christ, raised above all names. Lord, we say this and we want to do this in your name and for your glory. Amen. So as we close, a word from Paul to the church in Thessalonica, a word maybe for us today. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in all ways, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.
Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we go out into the week. Bring your amazing peace into our hearts where we have to deal with the difficult things. Give us your perspective so that we might see that truth, that hope of what is coming. And use us, as always, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless everybody.